Turn and open your Bibles, please. Or turn on your little gizmo and find the Bible. And chapter 5, Ephesians, chapter 5. I'm going to read the same section as last week. This is Family Matters, part 2. We might have several parts to this. but verses 22 to 33, listen as I read from the Blessed Word of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Lord God, again, open up this word. Open up our hearts and our eyes, and just may we receive and listen, and that we'd be active listeners, Lord Jesus, and that your Spirit would fill us, your Spirit would transform us, and that we would seriously meet with God Almighty through this holy written voice. We pray in your name. Amen. Again, Paul is moving into this great exhortation and encouragement in regards to family matters, and in particular to family relationships. And in this context, it's obvious the relationship between a husband and a wife. This is a glorious section of practical, gospel-driven, again, application peppered with these huge theological truths. And Paul gives to us instructions that govern three sets of everyday ordinary domestic relationships set forth in that first century Palestine. Husbands and wives, parents and children, and masters and slaves. And these are basically the family rules for life in the household of God and what our roles are in each of these relationships. And again, I believe that the Apostle Paul pinpoints a particular area of individual responsibility that is probably the most necessary and perhaps the most spiritual demanding as well for all of us. And I also know because of our fallen sinful natures, many in the church have difficulty with these specific pieces of biblical text, certain aspects that we find difficult because we've all grown up in families and we might have had difficult situations or scenarios, or we might have been married or married a couple times, I don't know. I don't know everyone's background all the time, and maybe we have some issues and baggage because of where we've grown up in our particular scenarios and cultures. I also know, though, that because we all bring to Scripture our own personal bents and prejudices and biases, again, due to our culture that we are born into, and because of this, we can fail to read God's Word objectively. Or, plain and simply, we might find this too difficult and we just don't want to do it. Simple as that. My prayer, obviously, is that God's Word, through His Spirit, would realign our hearts and our minds this morning, and that we would see clearly what God has for each of us again this morning. I've said it last week that, yes, we are seemingly in the realm of the wives right now, but a God is an equal opportunist. Husbands will have their fair share of this coming up next Sunday. So, wives, bring your husbands. But anyway, Paul lays out this brilliant... My points are wives and husbands. I'm on point number one. Paul lays out this brilliant and thoughtful and practical theology of the relationship between a wife and a husband, as well as the profound relationship between Christ and His church. And he does so with very logical and foolproof arguments and cohesive points. And I'd like to remind ourselves as well that the culture that Paul was speaking into was not a great deal different from our own present culture today. The culture that we live in today of pluralism and multiple gods and this hodgepodge of worldviews and religions, sexual sin and drunkenness and immorality and trouble in marriage and issues in family life were present in Paul's day. They're present in our day as well, are they not? And so there's nothing new again under the sun. And the wonderful thing again about preaching and teaching through entire books of the Bible, what we call expository preaching or teaching, is that it forces you to read it in context, verse by verse, and not skip over passages that what may be considered by some as controversial or difficult. All right? Beloved, I am responsible to God first and foremost, and shame on me if I should ever allow the fear of man or the dictates of culture, or if I make it a popularity contest when it comes to fully and clearly proclaiming the living Word of God. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to still please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Galatians 1:10. Now, let me give you some more verses here, just so you know this isn't the only time we find this issue or this perspective or this principle of submission, and in particular wives and husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 reads as follows. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word," speaking of husbands, "that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Great promise. Colossians 3:18, "Wives," again, "subject yourselves to your husbands," or I should say, "wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord," as is proper. It's the right thing to do. And Paul logically and forcefully makes his point by his use of comparisons in this section of Scripture. As Paul first speaks to wives within the marital relationship, he uses here in verses 22 to 24, look at your Bibles, three particular comparisons. And if I was to ask you, it's just some good Bible study technique here, but what is a comparison? How do you tell a comparison? Well, look for simple little words like "just as" or "even as," or just look for the word "as" or "like," and you'll see those comparisons. It says here in this section, "as you would to the Lord." All right? Second comparison, "even as Christ is the head of the church." Another comparison, "as the church submits to Christ," all right? And as we go further on in this text and move into the husband's role, we'll find more comparisons as well. And obviously the huge comparison of great theological significance that Paul uses here is Christ and His beloved bride, His church. Therefore, I would hope and pray that we'd all pay very close attention to what this text is saying this morning. And I want you to take note as you look at this section that Paul gives much shorter instructions to wives than he does to husbands. All right? All right? And furthermore, as much as this passage speaks to the relationship of our earthly marriages, it speaks much more to the relationship between Christ and His church, all right? Of the sum, believe it or not, some 200 odd words between verses 22 and 33, more than half deal directly with Christ and his church. Therefore, now hear me, therefore the controlling theme in this section of Scripture is Jesus Christ and his beloved bride, his church, all right? And we'll probably flush that out later in another sermon in a few Sundays, so on and so forth. But I want you to get a perspective of what Paul is saying here this morning to us. In verse 22 again, look at that, it says, wives are commanded again by God to submit to their, again I've said it last week, their own husbands, all right? Not some other guy, some other husband, that their own husbands. And then it says they are told how to. They are to submit to their own husbands as you would submit to the Lord, all right? It tells us right there, as you would submit to the Lord. And then how would you submit to the Lord? Well, you should be obedient to God in what way? In every way, right? In every way possible. And then in verse 23, we find what we would call the reason or the supporting argument for your submission to your own husband. It says it right here. The reason for the wife's submission to her husband, put simply, is because the husband, it says here, is the head of the wife. It's an issue of headship, all right? But let's look at some other verses to discover the meaning of headship in the Bible. It's not a phrase that we use a lot in today's vernacular, but I think we still all understand what that word means. All right? 1 Samuel 15:17 says this. The prophet Samuel is speaking to Saul, King Saul. He says this. Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. Pretty obvious what the head means in that verse. 2 Samuel 22:44, speaking to David. David is actually speaking here, King David. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. All right? 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Ephesians, earlier on in this wonderful letter that we've been reading through, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22, 23, it says, and he, God, put all things under his feet and gave him Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Again, that's nothing new. You've heard that, what Christ is the head of the church, right? Colossians 1:18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. All right, so it's hopefully somewhat obvious from these verses that headship means one who has a place of authority, one who is given charge over others, one who has oversight over others, one who is responsible for others, one who leads others. And the logic goes like this, all right? It's fairly simple logic in the way Paul plays this out here. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And so the wife is to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. All right? And now, clearly, let's wrestle with this a little. Now, clearly, the husband is not the head of his wife in all the ways that Christ is head of the church. All right? Husbands don't die in the fact for the sins of their wives. Amen? That's not going to happen, all right? Christ is still the Savior of the church. I'm not the Savior of my wife. So there are some things we got to keep in context here, all right? All right. But there are enough similarities between the headship of husbands and that of Christ that Paul makes this statement about the husband's headship in verse 23 without any further qualifications, all right? The God-given pattern of relationships between husbands and wives is defined by the relationship of Christ and His church. This means that the wife is to be like the church and the husband is to be like Christ. The two are comparable. The two are parallel. And because of these, what I'll call just comparative similarities, I'm probably being redundant there, the wife's response to the headship of her husband is to be the same as the church's response to Christ. She is to submit herself to Him by willingly and lovingly recognizing and accepting His authority. And then in verse 24, it says, in everything. Now that's, again, enough to make us all groan, right? In everything. Are you nuts? No one here in this church wants to submit to anything or anyone, for the most part. But let's try to untie some more of these theological knots that pertain to submission. I was challenged this week in a loving and gracious way by another gentleman in our church I respect deeply. And by the way, this is good. I'm just going to share this because if you have questions on certain things in Scripture or something that I'm going to be preaching on, it's okay to say, hey, have you thought of this? Have you wrestled with this? That's a good thing. So anyway, he got me to thinking, what does submission look like? How do we put it into practice, right? The remarkable thing, and here's what you'll discover here, the remarkable thing is just how little information Paul actually gives about how it works out in practice, all right? And what exactly does submission involve? I'm getting a drink, so in case you guys start throwing stuff at me. No. Can a wife correct her husband? Can a wife earn more than her husband? Can a woman with a strong personality marry a man who is less strong? I mean, you could think of question after question here. But here's what I'm going to tell you. None of those are even on Paul's radar. All right? And that, beloved, is a blessing. So often we want things spelled out and lists and rules so that we can check off the progress box in our spiritual inventory. And this isn't a one-size-fits-all for a walk in holiness, all right? And fortunately, God does not deal with us like that. Because we all come in different shapes and sizes, I can look around and I can see that. Each of us is unique. And so every marriage is different, with different strengths and weaknesses. We weather different seasons of life with different demands and different stresses. Amen? So we are. Yet Christ is working in each one of us to make us holy. Not with a one-size-fits-all approach, but a transforming. He's transforming us individually, and He's transforming us as well corporately, to be like Him. Therefore, what Paul gives us here is not a step-by-step list of instructions on how to submit, but general parameters for biblical submission. All right? And we make it a mistake, though, if we think that a wife's submission is just about human relationships. This is profound. I just got to tell you this. This is just staggering, this section of Scripture. For her submission is an expression of her obedience to the rule and reign of Christ in her life. And if the wife continually chooses to disobey or disregard this command, then her willingness to submit to Christ in everything is called into question. And that would hold true to any of us, would it not? If we walk around saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a believer, and yet in one area we just keep sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning, we make a mockery of it all, do we not? The scripture is very plain. If we fall in one area, you're guilty of all of them, are you not? And it would be the same for the husband who refuses to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And sure, if your wife right now, at this point, there might be this little voice in your head saying, yeah, but you've never met my husband, right? I don't know your husbands in great detail, some of you. Some of your husbands I've never met. And if you're a husband sitting here this morning, you know, I know, we know just how far short of perfect we fall, all right? And yet, my wife and yet our wives are meant to look to us to lead our families. There's a lot of responsibility in that. And Paul knew that no husband is perfect, and yet God, whose word this is, knows even more. Even so, you'll notice that the submission required of a wife is not conditioned on her husband getting it right. All right? The passage does not say, wives, submit to your own husbands when they're nice to you, when they love you, or when you think they deserve it. All right? It does not say, when they do their bit, then and only then I'll do my bit. All right? That's not what the verse says. However, having said that, now stay with me. There are two qualifications here that need to be made. The first is that because a wife's submission is as to the Lord, right? All right? Then if a husband's demands are in conflict with obedience to Christ, guess who wins every time? Christ wins. Every single time. If a husband desires for his wife to join him in sin, she is not to follow him in sin. Everyone, amen? All right. The second qualification is that tragically, some husbands exercise their headship in crushing and destructive abuse, which can be expressed in a number of ways. Physically, sexually, verbally, socially, financially, and yes, even spiritually. This is the sort of, what I would say, the tyrannical rule that Christ came to save us from, that Christ came to overthrow. And we would be naive to think that this type of abuse does not happen even in Christian families. It's never right. It is not biblical headship. It is indeed abuse. All right? And hear me, if this is your experience or the experience of someone you know, be they male or female, do not, for Christ's sake, let it continue unaddressed. It must stop. Must stop. I know it takes courage sometimes to get out of a situation, but do not allow it to continue. Please don't. For both husband and wife are equal in status and value in the eyes of God, all right? Yes, we may have different God-assigned roles and responsibilities, but we are equal and valued partners in the marriage relationship. Women and men are made equally in the image of God. Both come from God. They are equal in His sight, equally fallen, equally in need of redemption and equally accepted into the family of God. Amen? So, let's just make sure we understand some of these things. Even the Trinity. I love the Trinity. We are triune to the core. We are Trinitarian. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yes, even they had their roles and responsibilities, did they not? The Son submitted to the Father's will. The Holy Spirit submits to the will of the Father and the Son. So they all had their own responsibility, yet they are equal in nature, power, essence. They are divine. They are all three divine God, one in essence, three in persons. And so many scholars, I believe it plays out that they get that. We get that from the Trinity, the roles that we have in relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, employers and employees. And we are called in each of those scenarios to submit to one degree or another. Now, none of this is just easy to put into practice. We all can vouch for that, right? Amen? We can. The submission required of wives is at odds. It is at odds with our culture. And most and more importantly, it is at odds with our own sinful nature. Right? Who wants to really submit? Wives and husbands can both be jerks, can we not? And it's all because of who we are, born in this sinful flesh. But praise God, through His work of His Spirit, we are able to get beyond that. And Paul writes about this, and God expects this. Likewise, loving headship is at odds with our culture as well. There's no couple for which this will not require effort and change. And yet I know that our beloved God desires radical, heartfelt obedience and not just lip service, all right? And that holds true to anything in Scripture. And again, none of what we have read here will take place in our lives unless, as verse 18 says, I'm convinced, we are filled with and by the Holy Spirit. I would pray that you pray that continually. Pray for that filling of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine if the Lord Jesus only gave lip service to His loving relationship of headship, His loving headship towards His beloved bride, His church? Would we even be here today? No, we wouldn't. Praise God. And so my prayer for all of us is that we would allow God's word to speak to us and then change us, that we would take it to heart this morning, that you wouldn't run away from this, you wouldn't be challenged so much that you'd say, I quit, I can't do this, but you'd say, Lord God, do a work. Do a work. I don't know about you, but I've grown the greatest leaps in my Christian faith when the situation was the most difficult. Serious. If everything was easy, well, I'm just growing up in Christ. Everything's just easy for me. I got it all together. I've arrived. What? None of us have that. None of us have that. And it doesn't take much to ask a family member to know how fallen or short I have in our relationship between, me and Kate. You can ask my kids, was I the greatest dad on the planet? No. But I'm going to keep trying to be the greatest dad on the planet, right? I do have to say that my grandson said the other day, you're the greatest grandpa in the world. So, oh, man. And I don't know if I just paid him off. You didn't? No. But, all right, peanut gallery, settle down here. So anyway, yes, the good news is this, wives, is that next Sunday I will beat up on the husbands, all right? I hope nobody's feeling that. This is God's word. We're going to let it speak to each of us, are we not? All right. Let's bow in prayer and prepare for the communion table this morning. Blessed Father, I thank you for the truths that are found in this text. I thank you for the plausible arguments and logic that Paul brings forth in this passage. I thank you that it is indeed the inspired word of God. And if I think this through, Lord, this is a divine, spectacular privilege that marriage is a metaphor for Christ and His church. And so, Lord, may we understand that. May that motivate each of us to do what we're called to do for the sake of Christ's name, for the fame and glory of Jesus. I thank you again. Now do a work for the rest of this service. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.